Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 21. We're looking at the first 24 verses in Luke chapter 21. I read these verses for you last week, and I'm going to rely on you to read them again today, this afternoon, when you get time. Read over these verses. And we're going to be continuing this study for the next couple of weeks on different lessons taught in these verses. There's eight lessons in all. I may combine some. I'm just going to wait and look at them. Some need to be taught alone. Some I can preach more than one at a time. Now, last week we considered two: how the Lord sees and how men see. The Lord saw the widow out of her penury put an offering in the plate. The men, all they saw, here's the Son of God. They just witnessed everything that he had to say. They've been following him ever since the beginning of his ministry, and all they could see in the temple of worship was the stones, how beautiful the stones. They were taken up with the building. Just looking at the stones and the gifts and all the things that went into the building of the temple. And then the second lesson that we looked at last week is that everything we see is set for destruction, even such things as are used of God. In this particular case, they were enamored with the temple, with the building of it, and the beauty of it, and the size of it, and the great stones that went into it, and how those stones were carved somewhere else. And there's books written that just go on and on and on about the building of the temple. But I've read those books, and they weary you because they never talk about who the temple. The temple's just a type. It's just a figure of Christ. And they're just enamored with the building. And he tells us in this lesson that not one stone is going to be left upon another. In that day, total destruction. And especially those things used of God as the tabernacle, the temple, and so on. Now the next lessons have to do with the disciples' question concerning the last day. He shocked them a little bit when he told them that nothing in that temple was going to be left. It's going to be totally destroyed, violently crushed. And they said, well, when shall these things be? Tell us when these things shall be. Now, before we get into our lesson, let me say again that we're living in the last days. People want to talk about the end time, the signs of the time. When shall these times be? Man's always been taken up with such things. And that's what they told him. But we're living in the last days, aren't we? It says in Hebrews chapter 9, once in the end of the world, not the beginning of the world, not the middle of the world, but once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His death on the cross marked the last days. It marked the fulfilling of all the types, all the symbols, all these pictures. He was the fulfillment of those things. And we're living in the last days. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the apostle writes, little children, it is the last time. It is the last time. We're not looking for the last time. We're existing in it. We're living in it. It's happening right now, the last time. In Hebrews 9:26, I just quoted to you, once in the end of the world. And then in our text, in verse 6, the Lord says, as for these things which you behold, these things that you're so taken up with, The days will come in the which they shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they said, well, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things come to pass? Verse 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. Why were these men so taken up with the stones of the temple? They were deceived. They were deceived. He said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not after them. The next lesson our Lord will have us learn has to do with not being deceived concerning himself. Jesus is the Christ. Men have always been infatuated with the end of the world, and many have speculated concerning the day. One, in the last couple of years, pinpointed a day, had the whole country in an uproar watching for this day. And of course, that day came, it wasn't the end. But let me say this, the day and the hour would be of little or no consequence if we know not the Son of God that's coming. Would it? What good would it, if you knew he was coming Tuesday, what good would that do if you don't know him? It's all about knowing him. It ain't about Tuesday, it's about him. It ain't about next Thursday. It's about knowing the Son of God. To know him is eternal life. What did he say to those who perished in the end time? What does he tell us in the book of Revelation? What does he tell us about those men who stand before him and say, now wait a minute, don't, you can't judge us, you can't send us to hell. We preached in your name. We prophesied in your name. We've done many wonderful works. Here's what he tells them. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now listen, I never knew you. You talked about knowing me, but I never knew you. And I'm going to tell you, those he knows will come to know him. They'll come to know him. The day and the hour will be of little or no consequence if we don't know the Son of God who's coming. And it was much the same concerning his first appearance in the world. There was a running debate for hundreds. Well, actually, it's still going on, so I could use the term thousands. A running debate, thousands of years, concerning his advent, his coming. Jews are still looking for his coming. Everything God has promised to chosen sinners, everything God has purposed concerning the glory of his name, everything behind creation, time, and providence is tied to the person of Christ. Yet no one's interested in him, just events that are to come. Ephesians 1:10 talks about the dispensation of time. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he shall gather together unto him all things, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, which are under the earth. Now let me tell you something. That dispensation is not talking about different periods of time. That word dispensation has to do with stewardship. If you prefer the word economy, use the word economy. It means stewardship. He is the steward of time. All time is committed to him. He's going to put one foot on the land and one on the sea, and what's he going to say? Time shall be no more. He's the steward of time. And he talks about this dispensation, the stewardship of time, and it's a thing trusted to the Son to mediate the sovereign will of God. He's going to perform, fulfill, do the will of God. I come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that will is to gather together in one all things in him, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. And these men knew every detail of his birth and nothing of him that was to be born. They could tell you anything you want to know out of the prophets concerning his birth. The king asked them, where is he going to be born? Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They could tell him anything and everything concerning that time, concerning that period. Isaiah cried this, who hath believed our report? We gave a report. We talked about his coming. We talked about him. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord? That's Christ, isn't it? He's the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's despised and rejected of men. They wouldn't have him as the Christ. He didn't fit their mold. He didn't fit their idea of the Christ. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he's going to grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. You ever seen, boy, it gets hot down here. And I love to garden. And boy, you know, I'll start some seeds in the house and I'll take them out. And boy, they're so tender. And that hot sun hits them. Boy, they just wilt to the ground. Isn't that what he's talking about here? He'll grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's just another man. Just another man. And it's all about him. It's not about the day or the hour. And that's why they missed the first advent. They weren't looking for him. They were looking for a place and a time and a rule and a governor and a king, and they're looking for all these things, but they're not looking for him. He said, if you don't believe me for my very work's sake. Prophets told you all about it, told you about the forerunner. You didn't know him either. Be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And this is a sign of the end drawing near, and we're warned not to go after these false Christs. And there's a long list of men, you can look it up on the internet if you like to chase rabbits. There's a long list of men who pretended to be Christ, both ancient and modern. There's a whole list of them, you can go read all about it. Talks about them in the book of Acts. This one man, he had a little group together and they watched him, and after a while he fizzled out, and so on. These are men who use that pretended office to fatten their wallets or to fulfill their lust, their fleshly lust. They're one down and foul, guilty of that. He was supposed to be the Christ. And certainly they shall continue to pop up from time to time until time runs out. But there's a deeper warning here than these hucksters, these pretenders. And the warnings here is about Christ of great deception. I don't see the multitudes being deceived by men like that guy down there or others. Father Divine, you go on and on and on. There's a whole list of them. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Over and over in Matthew 24, our Lord warns about false prophets, warns about their false gospel, and warns about their false Christs. But here's what I want you to see. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. those who do have the revelation of Christ. So deceptive, Russell, that they can fool, if it were possible, they could fool the very elect. These were not obvious shams and pretenders, but Christ that could nearly deceive the very elect of God. False religion sets before men false Christ. They always have. That's what they're all about. They set before you a false Christ. Come to Jesus. I'd like to know how many times I've heard that. They come, Paul said, preaching another Jesus, another Christ, another promised Messiah, another gospel, and they do it with another spirit. And they're foretold both by our Lord and his apostles, who calls them antichrist, antichrist, against Christ. And these false Christs are after the working of Satan, he tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2. They're after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Men were not, they were not taken up with a man, and I really don't like to mention men's names because it just adds to their fame, but I'm going to use him anyhow. His name's Billy Graham. And people were enamored with Billy Graham, not because of Billy Graham, not because of his speaking abilities, but for what happened. And they thought he got up there and preached and all these people just started flooding down the aisles, but that's not how it was. They had committees of men from churches who went out and worked in those neighborhoods for months before Billy Graham ever came there. And they were setting these men up for this. And this is what he's telling you. It's after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And people see it. They want to be a part of it. The Lord's Christ gets all the attention. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. He has the preeminence. It doesn't upset the Father that Christ has preeminence. He designed it that way. But these false Christs, people are enamored with the things that they do, things that they say. Power and signs and lying wonders. And there's many false gospels and false Christs set before men and women in our day. There's a gospel and a Christ set forth by the liberals in our day. They'll talk about their Christ. My sister was one of them. I know what I'm talking about. I've had many conversations with her. He's a social do-gooder. Their Christ is a social do-gooder. He is in himself not really God. He's not really God. His incarnation, his virgin birth, and resurrection are all things to be looked at kind of in an allegorical sense, not in a... You don't look at it as an actual fact. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. No, you just understand it. It's just a type. It's just another picture. Actually, their Christ is of questionable character. I've read many articles that they wrote suggesting that he was a man who loved women. Yet many are deceived into believing on such a Christ. And then there's a Christ set forth by cults. Most generally, he's a good man. Just listen to him talk about him. He's a good man. He teaches morality. He's a prophet. Sometimes he's even a sort of a god. Except he always receives his existence from one greater than he. Our Lord didn't receive his existence by one greater than he. He said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't he? And then there's the Christ of Catholicism. Catholics teach that Jesus Christ is God. They teach that. They teach that he came into this world as a man, that he suffered the wrath of God on the cross, and he suffered as a substitute. and that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and ascended back into glory. But they contradict their teaching and make their Christ an incomplete Savior by teaching the need of your good works to finish his work. And the intercession of the church on the behalf of him who sits in glory, the scripture said, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, but they've got Mary making intercession for you and all these saints. And some of them even to special things, St. Christopher. And you can go on and on with all these different saints. Actually, they make the church their Savior. They make Mary the Mother of God and all the saints to be mediators. Yet the scripture said there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then they add to this confessions. You're going to go in this little booth and make confessions to a man that you call your father, whom you're forbidden to call any man father in a spiritual sense, and yet here they are in a booth calling him father and confessing their sins to him. They add confessions, sacraments, holy days, and they insist that these are necessary to salvation. Take heed, our Lord said, if you be not deceived. And unlike the cults, Catholicism has deceived hundreds of thousands. And then what are the charismatic churches? Their Christ has done the best he can do, and now it's all up to you. I've sat in their pews and heard them say it. Their interest is not in the person and work of Christ. Their interest is in the Spirit. They live in a spiritual realm, unknown tongues, spiritual gifts, prophecies, miracles. The list goes on and on. Yet the Bible says when the Holy Spirit's come, he won't speak of himself. But that's all you hear him talk about. And if you hear a man and that's all he's talking about, I'm talking about a preacher on the radio, on the TV, a friend of yours invites you and you go and this man's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He don't know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us. That's what the scripture says. When he comes, he won't talk about himself. We'll do it. Everything they teach and do is a denial of the person and work of Christ and a denial of the work of the Holy Spirit. Take heed that you be not deceived. But if I consider all of religion as a whole, false religion is antichrist in its preaching. They set before fallen sinners a Christ that cannot save. Now here's the thing, you want to know, is this man preaching the true Christ to me? Tell me, can he save? In Isaiah 45:20, he says, they make images and pray unto a God who cannot save. To my knowledge, and I played the guitar, traveled, sang in churches, I was in every kind of church under the sun. And to my knowledge, I never heard one of them preach a Christ that can save. He can temporarily save you. I can save you today. But tomorrow, all up to you. Huh? They pray to a God. What's the sense of praying to a God who can't save? You might as well pray to the floor. It can't save either. Images are but the outgrowth of the imagination. An antichrist religion sets before men and women an imaginary Christ. They'll tell you in a heartbeat if you get into an argument with them. They'll tell you real quick, my Christ ain't like that. Oh, so you have one, and I have one, and that guy has one. Well, which one's the real Christ? And Antichrist religion sets before men and women an imaginary Christ, a Christ born of satanic influence and fallen reason. He's a Christ whose hands are tied by men's free will. He can't do anything, Russell, because of your free will. And his power stayed by men's decisions, and his work made of none effect by man's lack of concern. One of the biggest shocks of Bible truth to me in my conversion was the revelation of the true Christ compared to the Christ that I heard preached my whole life. I was shocked. It just didn't seem possible. And I go into the Word of God to see if I couldn't find some text that would disprove it. And every time I read a text, it just laid more evidence to the fact that this is the true Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, and I'm telling you, it's critical. It's critical to know who Christ is. Who is this Christ? Jesus of Nazareth is God, and his condescension into the flesh did not in any wise minimize or water down his deity. He could do anything in the person of that man that he could do in glory. Is that right? He's God. He told Pilate, he said, I could call on my Father right now, and he'd send how many? I forget the number. 10,000 times 10,000. He'd send a host. All I got to do is ask. He'll send them. But that's not what he come to do. Come to die on that cross. He got angry at the Lord. And Pilate said, don't you know who I am? Well, who he was wasn't important. Who was talking to him? He said, don't you know who I am? I have power to destroy you. I have power to set you free. What did the Lord tell him? You don't have any power at all except it was given to you of my Father. You're doing exactly what my Father wills to be done, even in your sin and rebellion. He's God. Jesus Christ is God. Listen to this. This is written over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. You can read, I'd rather you read the whole passage. Just start at the beginning and read on down and read this. But here's what he sums it all up. He said, in him, talking about in Christ, he's already told us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Everything's in him. And then he tells us, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in him. The Jesus of Holy Scripture, the Jesus, the Christ of God, is God. He's God. He said to Thomas, I am. Now, if you read through the book of John, you're going to keep running on this, and you'll see that the he at the end of it's always in italics. That means you can lift it out without damaging the scriptures. And each time he talks about it, he's telling them, I am. I am. I am the good shepherd. I am these things. I am the way, the truth. Or what's his... back yonder when Moses going down there to Pharaoh, he said, who should I tell him sent me? He said, tell him I am sent you. And those Jews knew exactly what he was saying when he said, I am. I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you cannot come as a son to his Father but by him. Our sonship's in him. Is that right? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Only way I can come before God and call him my Father is in Christ. You cannot come to any understanding of the Father but by him. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. And you cannot come to the Father seeking forgiveness but by him. Is that right? He's the basis of all forgiveness. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God come into the flesh. God our Savior. God our Redeemer. God our Maker. And as God, Paul says, he is the firstborn of every creature, and he is the image of the invisible God. No knowledge of God apart from him. And then Paul wrote to Timothy and said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That word is godlikeness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And then he follows that statement with this. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When they want to know about the last days, the Lord said, be not deceived. Be not deceived. What's going to deceive them? Not knowing him. It's not just a matter of this church teaches this doctrine and this church teaches that doctrine. We're talking about two different Christs. Two different Christs. And there's only one that saves. And there's churches out here, I'm not going to name them, but there's churches out here that will preach the exact doctrines that I'm preaching to you. Unconditional election. Particular redemption. They're going to preach these doctrines to you. What men call Calvinism. But they deny the Christ that they preach with their own works and in their own ways. They deny him. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. And if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And Paul said, therefore we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who's the Savior of all men. Uh-oh, you messed up now, preacher. He's the Savior of all men. Well, in what sense is he the Savior of all men? He's the Savior of all men in that he feeds all men. He saves you from starvation by providing food for you and water for you to drink and a house for you to dwell in. He gives to you the light of creation and conscience and gives them protection from the elements and so on. And he's the Savior of all men, giving them their being and their breath and preserving their lives in this world. But he said, especially of them that believe. And just as he provides for the, he causes his rain to fall on the just, especially on the just and the unjust. You see what he's saying here? Jesus Christ is God, and he sits at God's right hand and orders all things by the word of his power. And his coming into this world was to do the will of God, Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he, the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, that's what we're talking about. Don't let people deceive you. When he cometh into the world, he saith, that is, his very appearance saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. What kind of a body? A substitutionary body. A representative body. And this body was pictured by the lamb that they sacrificed, and goats and so on. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. The Christ of God came to do God's will. It's God's will for him to die on the cross. old Rex Humbard, he was a TV preacher, kind of charismatic. And he got up there one Sunday and he was in tears and his nose was running. He was sobbing and carrying on. And he said, if I'd have been there, I'd have stopped him. Stopped him? The devil himself couldn't stop him. God purposed his death. And if you read Acts chapter 4, you'll see where God predestinated everything that happened there. And they did what God's counsel and God's hand determined before to be done. He said, by the which will, the doing of the will, just as it's testified in the Scripture, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oft times the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those that he sanctified. Take heed that you be not deceived. Many's going to come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the end is near. Go not after them. And what I'm telling you, I'm over my time and I know it. But this is so serious. This is so serious. John said, whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of the Christ, hath not God. Boy, that's plain, ain't it? That's plain. He don't have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this Christ, this gospel, receive him not into your house and don't bid him Godspeed. What's that mean? You can't go through a checkout line anymore without somebody saying, the Lord bless you, or have a blessed day. That's what this is talking about. That man comes and he brings another gospel. Don't you tell him the Lord bless you now. Don't you tell him that. Now you become partaker of his sins. You put your hand on his back and said, it'd be all right. I need some time to think about it. You know, I don't want to cause a scene, but just tell him, hit the road. Hit the road. A bunch of these deceivers came up to my house and I told them out front, no. Seventh-day Adventists, they're going to come up to my house. I said, no, I ain't interested. And I went over there with my weed whacker and I turned around and they done went up the driveway and was up there talking to my wife. She didn't know that I'd already talked to them. I went up, told them, hit the road. I said, I meant for you to leave. Get. And she said, well, you didn't have to be so unfriendly. And I read her that scripture. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. If somebody's up there lambasting your father or your sister or your mother, huh? You put your foot in their butt and tell them to hit the road. But these men, why do we want to be so soft about it? Why do we want to be so understanding about it? Huh? Might be we don't know the truth. That's why we're not offended. But I'll tell you, it's serious. It's serious business. And that's what the Lord's telling me. It ain't about a day. It's about who's coming. I went to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and get you again. That's what this day's all about. Rest of it's going to be terror, trouble, catastrophe, elements melting with a fervent heat, sinners being cast into hell. All things coming to an end. No more time, no more mercy, no more grace, no more preaching, no more anything. You either are or you're not. That's what the gospel's all about, isn't it? And that's what he's telling them. Oh, God Almighty, help us learn this lesson in Christ. Be not deceived. Be not deceived.